So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures this morning, but if you go with me first to John chapter 14, John chapter 14. I want to take this Sunday and then the next two Sundays to talk specifically about who we are as a church, as the body of Christ here called Simonton Community Church. Of course, we're a part of the greater universal body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're part of the church. No matter where that church is, all believers are part of that body, but we are encouraged to be a part of a local body, which in this case, in this building, we call it Simonton Community Church. And so I want to kind of take us back to some of our roots and talk about the foundations that this church was founded on. And so over the next three Sundays, starting today, we're going to talk about who we are. First and foremost, we must talk about salvation. I want us to start in John chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 6, but to give you the context here, if you read through the chapters before this in John, this is literally a long teaching section that Jesus is giving to his disciples, actually, during the last Passover meal. So these are the words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, knowing that that very night he's going to be arrested. And the next day he's going to be crucified. And as a part of that meal, he starts to tell them again, for the third or fourth time, that he is going to be killed, that the Son of Man is going to be put to death and will rise again on the third day. And they don't understand any of it. They think he's talking about something that is not even ever going to happen. Remember, they've given up everything to follow him. And so as a part of that context, he's talking to them about death and the fact that he is going to leave the earth, but he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And when the time comes, he will come back and receive them to himself. We know that to be all believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he tells them, you know where I'm going. And Thomas, kind of representing most of the rest of us, says, we have no idea what you're talking about. How in the world are we going to get to where you're talking about? We don't understand. And then these words in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, some of you have heard those words over and over and over and over again, but I want us to look at them with a fresh lens this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, now remember, these young men have no clue what is about to happen to them. Jesus has tried to tell them, he's tried to prepare them, they have no clue. They don't get it, and they won't for a while. They really don't get it until even after they see Jesus. But after he's resurrected, they still don't fully understand everything until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in what the Bible describes as Pentecost. So here they are, and Jesus says to them, I am the way. The word way literally means a path from one point to the next. You walked a path this morning from the parking lot into the building. You walked away. From work, you walk in the front door to your desk. You probably go the same way every day. You walk away. You walk a path. There's nothing hugely special about the word way except that Jesus is using it and he's giving them the way, not a way. He's giving them the way. I am the way. I am the connection from one point to the next. I am the path. You've got to go through me. And he says, I am the way and the truth. The truth is what actually happens. We love to try to think ahead and figure out what's going to happen in our lives. We like to plan and prepare, maybe make a list of things we need to accomplish. We like to do things that help organize us and keep us headed in a certain direction. Maybe at work you have a certain process you follow for certain things, or even in your house, you always brush your teeth, and then you always put your right sock on, and then your left sock on, and then your right shoe on, and left shoe on. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, because you just do it. Others do it in a routine, in a path. Excuse me. The truth is what actually happens, not what we think is going to happen, not what somebody tells us might happen, not what we hope or even pray for to happen. The truth is what actually happens. And Jesus says, I am that truth. And he also says to them that I am the life. If you want to be truly alive for all of eternity, Jesus says, then you've got to do it my way. God, as the creator of the universe, has the right, because he created the universe, to put things in the order he wants them to be in. He has the right, as the creator of the universe, to set a path, to set a truth, which he does. His word never changes. And Jesus says to these disciples who, again, don't get it, they don't understand that he's talking about his death and it's about to take place, he tells them, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And that's fact. Whether you and I choose to believe it or the world chooses to believe it, doesn't change the fact that that is truth, that that is fact. But notice what else he says. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. You and I, the Bible tells us, are separated from God because of our sin. God's a holy God. Our sin is not. It separates us from the Father. So there's a chasm, there's a gap between us and him. Thinking of it between heaven and earth, there's a gap there. How can I get to heaven? Jesus says you've got to go through him. You can't do it any other way, because he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. So we're gonna dig a little deeper into that, but I want to give you a document, the wording from a document. Our church has what we call a constitution and bylaws. This church was started June the 6th, 1968. Over the course of that summer and fall, they developed the constitution and bylaws. And if you've joined the church, you hear me say this in our meeting together, but in January of 1969, they ratified that. They voted that constitution in. And some of it has never, ever changed. It doesn't need to. And parts that have not changed are the section, Article 2, I think it is, Article 2, which is our purpose. And here's purpose number one: to lead men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. But you'd be amazed. Every church has a constitution and bylaws. Most have no idea where theirs is. But you have to have one to be constituted as a nonprofit organization. Some of them don't have that. I mean, they may have it in different wording, but some of them don't have that we're going to give people the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's a travesty. That should be number one, because there is no other truth, there is no other life, there is no other way than through Jesus Christ. We need to give men and women and boys and girls of all ages the chance, not manipulate them, not try to convince them, not try to make it happen, but give them an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Go flip back a little bit to John chapter 3. And again, it's amazing. Every one of these verses we're using this morning, Corey on our men's retreat used yesterday with us in basically the same context. Thought he must be reading my notes in my Bible. But it's just the way God works. So it's amazing how God does that. And so again, the context in John chapter 3 is that a man named Nicodemus, he was a religious leader of the day, he comes to Jesus at night. most likely because he didn't want anybody to see him. And he asked Jesus, how can I inherit, how can I be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, he's already a religious leader. He already knows the law. He knows the word of God to that point. But he comes to Jesus curious about what he's hearing. And as a part of that discussion, Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again. Just what we read in John 14, 6. You've got to come through Jesus. Well, that didn't make any sense to Nicodemus. How can a person physically be born again? Do I go back into my mother? No. We're talking about a spiritual rebirth. And here Jesus gets into that. And then we come to the kind of key verse of all of Scripture, if you want to call it that. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus, in his discourse with Nicodemus, says to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Jesus says to him. And you can read the rest of that. If you haven't, I encourage you to read that whole section, verse 1 through verse 21. But look with me again at that verse. For God so loved the world. To this point, the Bible records that God loved the Jews. He chose the Jews. He established the Jewish nation. He helped them get out of Egypt. He had done so many things for them. God loved the Jews. Here, Jesus says, God, the creator of the universe, loves the entire world. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your generation is, doesn't matter what your creeds are, doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or any of that kind of stuff. God loves the world unconditionally. And because of that, he gave the only son he's got. Some of your versions like mine say only begotten. That just means he's the only one. There is no other. God doesn't have another son in the waiting in case we reject Jesus and, well, I'll just give them another son. I'll just keep giving them sons until they believe. No, there's only one, and his name is Jesus. And notice what else he says, that whoever believes in him, in who? In the son that God sent, we know to be Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about himself. That whoever believes in him. What does believe mean? Believe means placing your total reliance and trust in something or someone, in this case. In other words, you trust him. So when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, you believe that. And you give him your life. Because he says, no one gets to the Father except through the Son. That's what salvation is believing. And what's the benefit there? Jesus goes further and he says, the benefit is that you should not perish. In other words, you don't experience an eternal death, an eternal separation from the Father. The Bible talks about a place called hell. In Revelation, it's pretty descriptive. A lake of fire and brimstone, it's a lot of torment. But the reality in a lot of it is that if you're separated from the Father, then you're in hell. If there's no chance of being restored to a right relationship with the Father, then you're in hell. You're eternally separated from him. And he says you should not perish, but have eternal life. And the idea there is that eternal life with God. You are restored to a right relationship with the Father because of what the Son did. He paid the price that you and I couldn't pay. What price? He paid the death sentence that you and I incur when we commit sin that separates us from the Father. If you've ever lied one time, even when you were three, then you've committed sin. You're eternally separated from the Father unless you're restored to a right relationship with God. And Jesus said the only way to do that is through him. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I love this chapter in the Bible, but Peter and John healed a man, a lame man. You may remember the song. I promise you I won't sing it to you this morning. But Peter and John healed a lame man on their way to go worship God at the temple. And then they get in trouble. The religious leaders of the day are not happy that they healed the man. I mean, come on. The man is healed. He's walking around. He's been lame, and now he's healed. And so the religious leaders of the day arrest Peter and John, and they come bring them kind of before the court, so to speak. And Peter gives an account for their actions. And he tells them that we didn't do it. Jesus did it through us. Excuse me. Jesus did it through us. And then look at what he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Over and over and over and over and over and over again, we see in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the only way to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. There is no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough right things. Again, if you ever committed a sin in your whole life, you don't remember any others, but you committed one, then you're eternally separated from the Father unless somebody rescues you, unless somebody saves you. If you fall into a raging river and you try to swim out of that and you're unable to swim out of that raging river and your life literally is in danger, you're going to reach a point if you're not able to grab a hold of something or something help you or someone come help you, that you're going to die because that river is raging and you're fighting for your life. You need someone to rescue you. That's the same idea here. The same idea. We're dying in our sin, according to the Bible, and we need somebody to rescue us. And the great news is somebody already did. His name is Jesus. And all we have to do is believe in him as Lord and Savior of our lives. That's it. That's what Jesus said. Look with me at one more verse about salvation. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul is instructing the believers in Rome, and listen to what he says to them about salvation in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Your heart and your mouth need to be involved. Some people like to say, well, I'm very private about my faith. Nowhere in here, especially in the New Testament, does it say that you can be private about your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When he changes you, it changes everything about you, and everybody around you should see that as you live for him. But look again what he says, that if you confess, that means you speak it with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Can you tell other people that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? There is no other. Can you confess that with your mouth? And do you also believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Paul said to the church in Rome, then if you can do that, you shall be saved. Because with the heart we believe, but with the mouth we confess, we say. Think about it. You and I say what fills our heart. Not always good. But the mouth speaks out of an overflow of the heart, Scripture says. The mouth speaks out of an overflow of what fills our heart. What we put in is going to come out. Now, it may be when you hit your thumb with a hammer that it comes out, but it also needs to come out in our everyday life because our heart is so filled with him that other people not only see that we believe in him or hear that we believe in him, but they see it from us. So what else is a part of salvation? Well, as a part of our constitution and bylaws, there's something else that we talk about, and that word simply is discipleship. Again, last night with our men's retreat, this was a topic of conversation. So go with me to one set of verses. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of us think of discipleship. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this word. Discipleship. And so we'll talk about what that is. But Some of us think discipleship has to be a one-on-one interaction with somebody who is discipling you, who's helping you learn and grow. And that's a reality. But there's also the aspect of discipleship of showing up, being involved, being engaged, so that you can learn. I'll give you a perfect example. Some of the men, young men that were sitting at my table this weekend at the men's retreat have grown up in this church. One or two are still in college. Others are out doing other things now, starting their lives, getting married, having children. And we were talking about this idea of discipleship, and they had some pretty good insight. And one of them said, well, I've really struggled to find a person to disciple me. I had somebody in college, and we did that together, and it was good. But I reminded them, I said, look, discipleship is not always me. It can be, but it's not always me sitting down with somebody or you sitting down with somebody one-on-one or one-on-two, having an interaction together, going through the Bible together or praying together. Discipleship is also showing up. And some of you know Justin Wilcox, who usually stands right here and plays on our worship team, young man that has phenomenal talent for the Lord. Well, Justin didn't grow up in church. And I'm not picking on Justin anyway. I told him this last night. But if you'll watch, when we do the hymns, kind of like we did this morning, Justin doesn't know those hymns because he didn't grow up in church. The newer songs he knows because he listens to them on the radio. And he listens to them on his phone and whatever else, and he learns those, and he's growing in the Lord, but he didn't grow up in church. So he doesn't know all the old hymns. But these young men sitting around the table with me, I said, how many of y'all knew, we sang two hymns last night, how many of y'all knew those hymns? Oh yeah, those are, yeah, we know those. Well, how'd you learn those? Did somebody sit down with you and make you memorize those? No, you showed up on Sunday morning, and when we sang, you sang those and you heard those over and over and over again through the years. That's discipleship. Showing up and learning over and over and over and over again. And God continues to use that. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and verse 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, let me, some of you already paid attention to one word in verse 17, that the man of God, that word literally means humankind. Okay, so don't let that be a distraction to you. All Scripture, you're going to be shocked at this, but all means from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. All Scripture, from beginning to end, every part of it, is inspired by God. Did he use men to write it? Yes. But he's the one who directed them what to write. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all of it is profitable. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, from beginning to end. Just because you don't understand something or haven't taken the time to learn or understand something in God's Word doesn't nullify it. It still is true. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That's formal instruction. Scripture is good for that. It's also good for reproof, for correcting our sin. When we read it and we say, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't be talking bad about that person, because the Bible says not to. Oh, wait a minute, I need to love my neighbor as myself. I haven't been doing that. Scripture reveals those things to us. It reproves us. It corrects our sin. It also corrects us. It means it proves error. It shows us where we may be wrong, where our opinion, something that we've developed in our head about something, may be wrong. And we may need to change that to follow what Scripture says. It's also profitable for training in righteousness, guiding us in right living. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. I cannot be in right standing with God without having a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Because again, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But I want you to notice something else here. Verse 17 says that the man of God or the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does that mean? So that we can be used by God. If you're not spending time in His Word, then you're not going to be fully equipped to be used by Him. Well, I studied Scripture back when I was in high school. I used to have a quiet time when I was in college, but I'm too busy now. Well, God says, no matter what your age is, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The rest of this chapter and the rest of this Bible tells us that all of that should be done in gentleness and with patience. This is one of the reasons, these verses, is one of the reasons that we have so many Bible studies in this church. All the time, there's Bible studies going on. Some of you do them in your home with a group of people. We have Bible studies offered here. We want to give you the opportunity to be in the Word. That's why your pastor preaches from the Bible. Yes, I give you my opinions, but I try to base it on the Scriptures that we're going through. Look with me again at our Constitution and bylaws. The first thing was salvation. The second thing under our purpose as a church is this: to instruct believers from the Word of God, leading them through a spiritual life into an active, working faith which may be applied to daily living for the glory of God, and to this end, to pray and counsel together one with another. In other words, we want to teach you to use the Word of God for His purpose. It's not just me using it. It's you learning to use the Word of God in your active working faith and in your daily living. That's the purpose of discipleship. Again, that can happen in a one-on-one or a small group setting. It can also happen in a bigger setting, like coming to worship by showing up and being there and being involved and doing that repeatedly over and over and over again. Some of us learn by repetition. Some of you learn things the very first time you ever hear it. Others of it takes 1,000 times for us to hear the same thing over and over again. And you may get impatient with us. And sometimes that's a heart issue. Sometimes that's just the way we learn. And so that's why discipleship, teaching the Word of God to all ages, is important. We try to teach the infants all the way up to senior adults the Word of God. Lastly, in our Constitution, the very next section talks about doctrine. Look with me at what it says about salvation. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe the Scriptures teach that regeneration, or the new birth, is that change wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit, by which a new nature and spiritual life not before possessed are imparted, and the person becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. Who are we? We as a church want to always be about giving people the opportunity to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, not trying to manipulate, not trying to make anything happen. We want to give people the chance to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because those of you who've already believed in Him as Lord and Savior know there is no greater decision than that. Ever been with somebody on their deathbed and them struggling with that decision? That's not a great peace in that moment unless they get it figured out and change their heart before the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know what is a greater peace? Is when I've been with somebody on their deathbed and they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and there's no doubt in their mind because their heart is right before Him, that if He takes them in the next breath, they're ready. That's what salvation offers us. But it's not just about the death. It's about all of eternity that you and I can't even comprehend. It's about living for Him. And discipleship is about those who've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior growing in their relationship with Him, continuing to study His Word. You can never, ever, ever get too much of His Word. not possible, because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and the simple truth that it is this morning. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, that before they leave this place today, they'll take care of that. They'll come talk with me or somebody else who can help them with that. Father, I also pray that we as a church would continue to be committed to salvation and also to discipleship, to help teach and help people grow in the truth of your word because of what it says to us and the instructions it gives us for this life, but also for the eternal life to come. You're not teaching us something here that won't be used later on. You're teaching us here what will be used for all of eternity, and we praise you for that. Father, thank you again for your simple truth in your word. And thank you that this church stands on salvation and discipleship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.